And it's very important for the leaders and their wives to be there. It's an important meeting, and if you can endeavor to change your schedule and make time, see if you can make that meeting. Tom said it will be an important one, and it may or may not be taped. Additionally, there's a choir rehearsal for the choir ensemble. Those of you who go on Fridays, it'll be Friday, March 11th at 7:15. Those of you who go for rehearsal on Saturday, it will be Saturday, March 12th at 10 o'clock at the Fellowship House, right, at the Fellowship House. We're going to sing one very short song. And then our teacher today is Kathy Burke. She's asked not to be introduced, and I thought that was appropriate because she needs no introduction. Our sister, who's very near and dear to our hearts, let's sing 110. I'm sorry, 106, Peace, Wonderful Peace. And you can play or not play. This is a... Let's just sing it a cappella, shall we? Sorry, give us a key.
Thank you, Barb. I can see you guys over there, I guess. Well, God bless you. For those of you who are here maybe for the first time, we do have men in our fellowship. They're away at a weekend that's for our men in the Hocking Hills area. So there are a few more men besides Larry and David, and help me breathe real hard again. Bill, let's see, there's about four. Five in there, six maybe. So we thought we'd do a solo with the men, you know. When Barb was singing Praise You the Lord, I thought we should have the men stand up and then the ladies. She didn't do that, though. I want to thank Tom and our board of directors for the awesome privilege of teaching God's Word to such wonderful believers as you. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and go to Numbers chapter 23. I do have a Bible, but I cheated. I'm right in between needing bifocals. So I typed up my verses bigger so I don't have to use my glasses all the time. I am going to open to it, but most of them are right here for me, so I'll wait till I see the pages stop rustling before I read these here. At our weekend, one of our teachers shared this particular verse, and although I've heard this verse for years, I just never thought of it the way that she shared it. And then in our fellowship at our women's weekend, we talked about it some. And I've thought about it a lot since that time, and it's in Numbers 23 and verse 19. That was you, Katie. And it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? And when she shared it, she said, God is not a man. We could stop right there. I've always gone on and thought about how he doesn't lie and he doesn't change his mind. But too often, we bring what we think about man to how we think about God. And God is not a man, period. Thank God. He is far greater than man. His resources, his power, his abilities, his love, his peace, his joy, his tenderness, his care is far greater than man. We don't want to limit how we think of God, because that's the God we were encouraged to go trust in manifestations. You know, things in the Word that describe God, words that are used to describe him, are not words generally spoken of then. He always does something. He's a God of all comfort, or all mercy, of all grace. He never, ever leaves us or forsakes us. Men will fall short many times, right? But words that talk about our God, he's always faithful. And I thought we'd take a look at, from God's Word, a little bit more about our God and how trustworthy he is, how he is not a man, he's far greater than man. Turn to Isaiah chapter 66, please. We don't want to limit God when we think of who he is. We don't want to compare him to man, because he's far, far superior than man. You know, and I've heard it said, if you didn't really have a good earthly father, it's hard to understand your heavenly father. I had a great earthly father. I mean, I still do. He's a wonderful father. And yet I still have to go to his word to see the kind of father my God is, because he's far greater than my earthly father. So even if you didn't have a good father, or even if you've never known a trustworthy man, well, you can go to his word and build what you think about him from his word and have confidence in that God and Father. In Isaiah chapter 66, in verse 1, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest?" God is really big. He needs to go to the big and tall section in the department store, you know, to buy his clothes. No, figure of speech, obviously, but he is really big. He's huge. That's the emphasis here, you know. Look at 1 Kings, please, chapter 8. You're going to be doing some flipping. I have this box of tissue up here for me. 1 Kings, chapter 8. In verse 27, it says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded." You know, how big is this earth? How big are the heavens? We don't even know, I don't think, you know. You get it? God's really, really big. His power, his resources are unlimited. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. This one I do have to put my glasses on. I'm going to type this one up. Isaiah 40. We're going to start in verse 8. It says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand how long?" Those are words used to describe God, to describe his word. Verse 9, "O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance?" Isn't that great? "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him?" I think these are questions that you understand we're not really supposed to answer. No one has, right? "With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge and showed him to the way of understanding?" Go down to verse 18. "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him?" Who are we going to compare him to? Anything that we could compare him to is so far less than God, right? Any man is so far below God. See, who are you going to compare him to? There isn't anyone on the earth that you can compare him to. So when we go to God, we have to remember that he's that big, that he's that great of a God. Go down to verse 21. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth?" Look around you. Can't you tell he's a big God? Down in verse 25, "To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God," another word to describe him, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. He doesn't ever get tired. He doesn't get weary. He doesn't grow faint. Men do, right? We need that kind of power and strength in our lives. Turn to Proverbs chapter 15, please. Chapter 15, in verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He doesn't have eyes like ours. Figure of speech once again. You know. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16. He has really good vision. He doesn't need an annual checkup at the eye doctor, does he? You know. And as we read further, you're going to see something about his vision and where he's looking. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. He always has great vision, and he's always watching us, his children, to bless and to help. Psalm 34. Told you he'd be flipping a little. Aren't these great verses about our God? We just don't want to limit how we think of him. We don't want to take those attributes of men and attribute them to God, because then we can't trust him very well, can we? Like we are encouraged to in manifestations. In Psalm 34 and verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon who? The righteous. If you're born again, that's you now in this administration, because through the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, we've been made righteous. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. You know, his hearing is good too. You imagine all the people that pray to him, all of his children. Go back to Psalm 18. In verse 6, it says, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. See? He hears us. Psalm 116. So if you ever feel like he doesn't hear you, what's true, your feelings or the Word of God? Sometimes we have to change what we think to what the Word says. Psalm 116, in verse 2, it says, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. And that's what he wants us to do. You know, we read back in Isaiah that, you know, how true his faithful his word is. You know, he said, let there be light, and there was. His word is powerful. It's true. He always tells the truth. He never changes his mind. He's never needed his mouth washed out with soap. I guess people don't really do that anymore. That's child abuse. But I had cousins that had it done. My parents never did that. You know, his words are always trustworthy. You can count on what he says in his word to be true. Stupid analogy, I guess. I don't mean to belittle it, but it's just like we sometimes just bring him down to a level that he's not supposed to be at. He's far greater than anything we can even comprehend. We have to go to his word and let his word help us to hold him in the esteem that we should. Turn to Psalm 36, please. Psalm 36. and in verse 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. He's very faithful. He's very trustworthy. You know, when we talk about a man being faithful, you know, maybe we mean he doesn't cheat on his wife, or he's a good worker at work, he shows up all the time. No, God is far greater than that kind of, you know, that's just bringing God down to a level we don't even want to bring him to. His faithfulness reaches under the clouds. He's very, very trustworthy. He's a God you can go to. He's powerful, he's mighty, his resources are unlimited. Turn to Jeremiah, please. Chapter 32. In verse 17, it says, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Down in verse 27, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? That kind of puts it in perspective, doesn't it? When you look at the heavens and the earth that he created, all of man that he created, is there anything too hard for him? You know, perhaps we don't see the deliverance we need in our lives because we don't really go to that God, you know. He wants us to. He's not limited in his ability and strength. Nothing is too hard. You know, unlike man whose resources are limited, God's aren't. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Another place it talks about is anything too hard of for me. It's when he's talking to Abraham and Sarah about having a child when they're past the age when you should be able to bear children. And he says, look, is anything too hard for me? I'm God. And then if you continue reading, you find out he was faithful and they did have a child, right? That ended up being part of the Christ line here, right? The beginning of it. 1 Peter chapter 5. When you're reading God's word, I really encourage you to pay attention to those little words, like Tom taught some on but those little words like all and every, and that he'll never leave you or forsake you. Those words that describe God that are little maybe, but they're saying a lot. Here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, it says, But the God of all grace, not just a little bit of grace, okay? He's the God of all grace. Who hath called us unto his eternal glory. There's another good one, eternal, everlasting glory by Christ Jesus. After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, settle, strengthen you. Establish, strengthen, settle you. He's the God of all grace. Doesn't just have a little bit, okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 3, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You know, you need grace, you need mercy. He's the God that has it all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, it doesn't always say he's the God of all everything, but you know, it doesn't even have to. If he's the God of something, he's like the head of it, you know, in charge of it, has a lot of it. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, it says, Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. He is the God of love and peace. You need some of that in your life? He's the God of it. Romans 15. Get those fingers working, huh? At our family camp last May, we handed out, I forget what did we title that? The attributes, names and attributes of God. Go through them sometime. It just will amaze you at who this God really is. I'm just touching on a few of them. Where'd I tell you to go? Romans 15 in verse 13. Now the God of hope. Need some of that in your life? He's the God of it. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound. That's another one used to describe God and some of his things, that he abounds. That you might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. He is the God of hope, able to fill us with all joy and peace in believing, to the end that we abound in hope. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be in Ephesians for a little bit, okay? So you don't have to flip quite so much. I think Tom may have covered some of this last week about, I heard from my 13-year-old that he taught on, and they read a lot of different verses about what we have now as his sons, but I haven't heard it yet, so. And you weren't there, most of you, so. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, not just a few, but all that we're ever going to need. In Ephesians 1 verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Verses 19 through 23 are just jam-packed. And what is the exceeding greatness of God? We could stop right there, but it doesn't, okay? What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead? See, that's the kind of power our God has. He raised Jesus Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He has power, and he has given it to us, the church. Each one of you, if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, has been endued with power from on high. The same power we've been reading about resides within you. The resources that our God has, you have, because you're his child. 1 John 3 says, beloved, now are we the sons of who? Of God. It says he's given us of his spirit, of his very nature, that we might walk with power and authority in this world. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, see, not only do we have a God that we can go to, we have brothers and sisters in a body now that we can go to as well that have the same power. Pretty neat. In chapter 3, verses 16, we'll start with verse 16. It says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by believing, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Just that one last verse alone. Now unto him that is able to do, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen. He's able to do way more than we could ask or think. Get the picture there? That power's in us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, before we go there, I'm sorry, I want to go to Romans chapter 8. And down in verse 31 we read, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, nothing in this life can ever separate us from that. What a great promise. We can allow ourselves to be separated up here, but the Word says nothing can separate us. There's nothing that you're going through in life that is so big or so small that can separate you from the love of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 8, and really, I'm just picking out a few verses here about God. There's plenty more in here that talk about his resources, his ability, his love, his power, his grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." No job training could ever equip a man like God. He is able. He's able to make all grace abound to us so that we always can have all sufficiency in all things, so that we can abound to every good work. You know, maybe man has put God in a box way too small, you know. Perhaps we have all limited God to some degree, but we don't have to. We can choose to go to his word and let his word define how big he is to us, how great he is, how awesome he is, how wonderful he is, how loving he is, how full of grace and mercy he is. We can let the word speak, and that be what we hold in our hearts and lives about him. In Philippians chapter 4, see, we do have a choice in life of what we're going to hold up here, don't we? And the world is more than willing to give us information to hold up here that's contrary to the word. So the man that is born again of God's Spirit has a choice to make. Is he going to believe the lies in the world? Or is he going to go to the Word and let that be the standard? Someone once said to me that sooner or later we're all going to get some disease and die. And I looked at him and I said, okay, is that a promise I can cling to in the Word of God? You know, really, the world, you know, walking in the grocery store one time, I heard about, you know, how, I forget what it was then, this was several years ago, how many women, you know, whatever it was. Whatever the statistics are, they're willing to give them to you about how many women die of breast cancer and how many this and how many that. The world will feed you stuff all the time. The greater realities lie in his word. What's really true in the spiritual realm are in his word. We have to combat what we get fed with from the world with the word, or else we bring God way down. And when we go to him, we're not really trusting him. We're just kind of dumping on him and leaving. We're not expecting answers. You know, it's just kind of a chat session, and then we leave and feel a little better because we've released a little, but we're not expecting any help. God is really big. He wants to help us. We heard it in manifestations. He wants his children to come to him. We have to remember who we're going to. He's a great God. He's a great Father. He's a loving God. Where did I tell you to go? You probably can guess. Chapter 4, verse 19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." this God is able to supply all your need. Whether it's little or whether it's big, He's able to supply all your need. Do we go to Him with those needs? Many times we try and figure it out on our own. We try and carry the weight ourselves. But God is able. He knows our needs, and He's able to supply all of them. Back in Philippians 4, verse 6, it says, be careful, or it's the word anxious. Be anxious for nothing. That's the standard. How anxious is man in the world? You know? Very anxious. How stressed out is the man of the world? Very stressed out. You know, they joke about people on Prozac and people on this and people, you know, having heart, all the stuff that, you know, man is very stressful in this day and time. But God's word says we're not to be stressed in life. We're not to be anxious in life. And it's not enough just to think about that. I'm not supposed to be this way. We have to do what the rest of the verse says, okay? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We have a God and a Father who is able to help us. We're not to be anxious. We're to give Him those things. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 7 we read, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. See, not only is He a great, big, wonderful God, not only is our Father, but He cares for us. He cares for you. I heard some of that in manifestations, right? You know. He cares for us, and He's able to care for us very well. He only asks that we cast all of our care upon Him because He cares for us. In Psalm 62, just a few more verses here. In verse 8, we read, trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Salah. We can trust our God. He is not like a man. He's faithful. He's faithful every day. God's faithfulness is compared to the sun, the morning. You know, do you wake up each morning and surprised that it becomes daylight? No, you just expect it, right? Well, God's faithfulness is compared to that. He's faithful. You can count on Him. Even more than the sun. You know, He'll be there every day for you. You know, His eyes run all over the earth looking for His children that He can bless and give them help and strength. His eyes are upon us and His ears are open to our cries. They're open to our prayers. There's nothing too hard for Him. And He cares for us. For us. In Psalm 34, please. In verse 4 it says, I sought the Lord, and He what? He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. You may seek out a friend to talk about problems with, to talk about your fears with, but they can't do the latter part of that verse, can they? No. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. All my fears. God is able to help. I want to close in Psalm 18. When God's children cry out to Him, He hears them, and He's able to help. He's a God we can trust at all times. We can pour out our heart before Him. We can cast all our care upon Him, for He cares for us. And He's able to care for us as no man ever could. He's really, really big. In Psalm 18, let me look in here for a minute. I think I did a typo error here. Psalm 18. We are not going to read all of Psalm 18, but maybe after fellowship or sometime you could look at it all. It's a great, great psalm. But I wanted to read a little bit of it with you. It says, I will love you. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. And then look at his response to this man's cry. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. Now this is all a figure of speech, but the emphasis being, he's moving to help his man, isn't he? He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of water were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Look what God will do to answer our cries, to answer our prayers. He is mighty, he is strong, and he loves us. He's able to care for us. You know, he will deliver us because he delights in us, his children. Let's trust him more this day, right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for how just awesome you are. Help us, God, to not limit you with our finite way of thinking, but to just grow in our understanding of how wonderful you really are, how great and powerful and mighty you are, that there is nothing too hard for you, that you care about our lives. Help us, Father, to trust you more each day, to really bring you all those cares in our lives that we might have. And not that we're always burdened down, but sometimes we forget to acknowledge you, Father, and to allow you to work in our lives. Thank you that you are such a wonderful God, that you are the God of all grace, and that your grace can abound in our lives so that we can trust you more each day, Father. And thank you for the week ahead, that we can trust you as your children, knowing how much you care for us. It's in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.